Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. And to our special guest, we want to thank you for coming here and being a part of our worship service today. If you're not familiar, immediately through this doorway to your left, you'll find the restroom in that hallway. At the back of the hallway, then, you'll find the nursery. Down the steps into the fellowship hall, you'll find the water fountain and others. Things that you might have need of. And so at any time during the service, if you have a need, you just get up and make yourself at home. And we also want to give a special welcome to our internet listening audience. And we're so glad that you've tuned in again to join us and our friends in India, Dr. Raj and all the churches there in India. We're so excited to be a part of your Christmas season as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and much more. And without any further ado, Brother Chris, would you come and lead us in worship?
If you would, let's all stand this morning and turn to page 87. Page 87. We just want to thank you. We want to stop at this time of year and thank you for the gift of your son Jesus, who came, who was born in a humble manger and grew up to be a man that ministered, done miracles, and ultimately was the Savior of all of us. Father, that he hung and died on the cross for our sins, and he became sin for us. God, we want to thank you and praise you this Christmas season as we come together. And as we take time with family and friends, that we would just really contemplate and think about what it means for him to come and be born for us, Father. We ask that you just go with us now and be with each one that is here this morning. And we just want to praise you and thank you for all that you've done. We ask, God, that you would just be with those that are put on our prayer list, for those that are sick and those that are suffering, for the tornado victims, Colton and Annalee Kaysen, Scott Bowles, Sharon Rodriguez, Jean and Myrtle Lawson, Deborah Richardson, Greg and Lorraine Swires, Howard Lovett, the homeless, Lauren Stone, Kenny Burton, Pee Wee Neely, Connie Lawson, Junior Clayton, Tim and Carol Ann Henry, Cameron Vanella, Nelia Rogers, Ed Bates, Joyce Bates, Chris and Nicole and family, Anthony Thompson, Randy Ray, Cole Castle, Sam McClure, Lois Bates, Shelby Thompson, Mike Jenkins, and many others that are on our ongoing list. Father, we just lift up each of these names to you this morning and thank you and praise you and ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. And you can be seated. One of the things that we can't help but to notice and take mention of, especially as it comes to this time of year when we celebrate Christmas, is we need to remember one thing. The whole purpose for the birth, the whole purpose for him coming and being born on this earth, was that he was the sacrifice for each one of us that are here today.
Amen.
And that's a message that we need to promote. It's a message that we need to tell everybody. While we're ripping into our gifts and all this stuff, we need not forget why we're celebrating this time of year. Without that, it would be a grim reminder of the doom that laid ahead for us. But God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us on the cross. And as we spend time this year, take this opportunity especially to reach out to those loved ones. Because one of these days, there will be a day, and then there'll be a reckoning that we'll all have to stand before. And we want all of our family members to be there with us. We don't want to leave nobody out. But that's it. It's a choice. It's a choice that we have to make. So we hope you enjoy these songs that we're about to do. And the main thing I want you to think about is he done this for me. He came for me. He left everything that heaven had to offer to come to this earth for me. So he came to us. He came to us in a lowly stable. And you know, the neat thing is that he didn't have technology to battle with. All he had to worry about was the orders that was given to his Father and all the angels that went around that proclaimed to the shepherds and everyone else in that area that a Savior was born. A Savior that came to this earth for us. Just a little baby like any other normal baby. He cried, and I'm sure he had his moments. But he was something else. He was the Son of God that came to die on the cross for us.
Page
You stop and you think for a minute about heaven's child that came down to this earth, that left everything that heaven had to offer. You stop and you think about all the splendor that we can't even begin to imagine. You stop and think about everything that's there. No sorrow, no heartache. And most of all, it's right there with God the Father. But He left that to come to this earth. He left that. And if we had been there, kindly as the shepherds was, could we really even imagine what it would have been like looking on the midst of the baby Jesus? I stopped and thought about a couple of days as we went and we done that live manger scene over in Cleveland. Imagine what it would have been like when they reached that point and seen Him laying there, seeing heaven's child. What a sight it would have been. one request. You stop and you think as he went around trying to find a place when they were taking the census, and there was one request. Do you have any room? Can you make any room? Well, an innkeeper did make some room. And that's the request that we've got today. Can we make any room in our life for Christ? Can we allow him to come into our heart and make room? We can, but we've got to choose to. So think about this as, come make a place in my heart.
You.
fellowship one with another, be sure to say hello to any guest and remember, he came for us this morning.
Thank you. Need to turn this pulpit. Get up there, Hunter, and turn this down. Take your Bibles, open those up to Galatians chapter 4, if you would. Galatians chapter 4. That's better. Thank you. I'd like to share a little bit out of the scriptures this morning with what time that I have left, and I'll have to go through this very quickly as possible with the amount of time that we've got left. And it's amazing, but all throughout the scriptures you'll find Christmas. And probably in most places this morning out of the Gospel of Matthew, and probably the greatest percentage will be reading out of the Gospel of Luke with the Christmas story, but it's found here in Galatians. As a matter of fact, in Galatians, as Paul addresses the church of Galatia, he speaks in chapter 3 about how faith brings righteousness, and by grace we're saved through faith. He talks about the intent of the law from Abraham to Moses and following to the coming of Christ, that how the law's purpose was to let us know that we had need of a Savior, which is why Christmas happened. And in chapter 4, he talks about the sonship that we have in Christ Jesus, and he talks about the event of Christmas in Galatians chapter 4. And then he also talks about the purpose of Christmas. And so if you found Galatians chapter 4, say amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word. Verse 19, Paul says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor, until," and here's the catchphrase, "Christ is formed in you." Christ is formed in you. Father, we just come to you this morning. I thank you, Father, for each and every person that's here. I thank you, Father, for those who have been working diligently in the last 2 weeks and talking with friends and loved ones, inviting them just to come to be a part of our Christmas celebration. For all the hard work and dedication that has went into it, as we present unto you today, Father, the best that we have and the best that we can do. And Father, we just hope that you accept it from our hearts. But most importantly, Father, may we see the purpose is not just the celebration of Christmas, but is Christmas really coming? Is it coming to us as individuals? And God, we just ask the blessing from the reading of your word. If there's someone here who has never experienced Christmas, who has never had Christ formed in them, that they might realize today that the blinders might be taken off their eyes, to let them see that Christmas is so much more than what we've made it in our culture today. That is indeed a relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. Thank you, and be seated. When you're looking there in Galatians chapter 4, look in verse 4. This is mostly what happens in our churches today and all across the culture in which we live in. It says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman." That's Christmas. That's the event of Christmas. That's what happened in Bethlehem. And then in my Bible, I've got a line drawn across to verse 19 then of chapter 4. It says, "Until Christ is formed in you." That's the purpose of Christmas. So we have the event of Christmas and we have the purpose of Christmas. Well, the calendar says that Christmas is coming soon. How many days away is it?
Seven
days away. I've entitled my sermon today, "If Christmas Comes." So that naturally prompts the question, do you mean that it's possible for Christmas not to come? I know that we all hope and believe it's coming. We've got gifts that we've purchased. We've wrapped them. We've put them under the tree. We've made plans. We've made reservations. We've traveled. And we know that Christmas is coming. But is it? And I'd like to share with you this morning that yes, it's possible. Even with all the activities of the season, and too often and for too many, that when Christmas is over, we're not any different than we were than before it came. Because you see, when Christmas really comes, listen to me closely, it changes us. Christmas changes us. It makes us different and it makes a difference in our lives. So it's possible for December the 25th to come without ever experiencing Christmas. So every year for millions of people, Christmas never really comes. I'm not saying that, again, December 25th doesn't come. It comes, but Christmas doesn't really come in their hearts and in their lives. So my prayer is that somehow this Christmas, God's Spirit will come upon us and it'll change us. And Christmas will really happen the way God intended for it to happen. Not just the cultural experience in which we've made it. And with that in mind, I've noted some things that I want to share with you this morning as we celebrate the Christmas season, and some things about Christmas. And the first is this, is that the Christmas season has come. And the key word in that phrase is the word season. The Christmas decorations went up well before Thanksgiving all across East Tennessee. Santa Claus started making his appearances in the malls, and newspapers nearly doubled in size because of all the advertisements they contain. And in fact, it seems that more attention is being given to the shopping habits of America on the day after Thanksgiving. We now call the day after Thanksgiving what? Black Friday. And so than ever before, both on TV and our newspapers, you see pictures of crowds and the crowded malls and people shopping. And during this season, we're encouraged to buy things that we can't afford with money that we don't have to give to people that we're not even really sure that we like. Amen? Yeah. Church is a good place to tell the truth. Both on TV and in our newspapers, we see this. The commercial side of Christmas has arrived. It's here. And during this season, we need to be very careful. And we need to examine our hearts and our intents as believers, as Christians, and as non-believers, just simply as intellectual believers. Well, not only has the Christmas season come, but the social side of Christmas has begun too. It's a festive time, a time for dressing up and going to parties and enjoying ourselves with families and friends. And many of us have went to Christmas parties. We've had Sunday school parties. We had gifts exchanged here this morning and things of that nature. So the social side of Christmas has begun. And as the day approaches, many have traveled. I've talked to some this week that's got travel plans. I've got travel plans to go back and see my dad. We'll be finding our way over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go, so to speak. And for those that can't physically get there, then we'll be sending messages on Facebook and sending emails and pictures. And I've gotten Christmas, instead of sending cards, they send you Christmas emails with the picture of the family on them and Facebook and all of that type of stuff. And if we can't get there, then we just let them know that we'll be there in our thoughts and our prayers and all of this. So the social side of Christmas has arrived. Well, not only that, then the Christmas season has arrived at church too. We see beautiful decorations, and aren't these decorations beautiful? I especially like the lights. Something about lights I just like. I never have liked being in the dark. I like lights. I like for things to be as bright as they possibly can be, and I like Christmas lights. And we've got the singing like we had this morning. There's carolers. There's special services celebrating the reason for the season. This morning was somewhat special. Tonight will be special as the youth come and do their play. And so the Christmas season has arrived at the church. In other words, the reason for the season that we're in. So the season has arrived. But will Christmas really come? That's the question I posed to you this morning. But will Christmas really come? Well, the earth will make its 359th revolution of the year on December the 25th, and it'll come right on schedule. But will Christmas really come? That's the question for several things that have to happen. That Christmas, that it really does come in our hearts and our lives. That's the question that we have to ask. Does Christmas really come in our hearts and our lives? My scripture text this morning out of Galatians chapter 4, there in verse 4 and in verse 19. It says, "But the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman." That's the event of Christmas in which we celebrate. Now, I realize this verse is not usually considered as a Christmas text, but listen to what Paul says. He says, "My dear children, from whom I again am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." It talks about the purpose of Christmas. I believe Galatians 4 and verse 4 and verse 19 has the whole spectrum of Christmas. The reason for Christmas, and then what Christmas looks like when it really comes. When Christmas comes, Christ will be formed in our hearts and in our lives. It's a transformational process. When Christmas really comes, we're changed. And not just for a moment, and not just for a season like we talked about. Don't you find it somewhat perplexing? I do. That it's only during about 3 weeks out of the year when we come together to feed people, to clothe people, to give backpacks to people, to give coats to people and all of that. And we get together and we have the warm, fuzzy feeling. But I wonder what happens the other 11 months out of the year. We make special plans and efforts to come to church, and we ought to. We ought to come to church and sing about Jesus. But it seems like then the rest of the year we find it hard in order to find a place to worship the true and living Son of God. You see, if we're not very careful, we all get caught up in the season and in the event of Scripture. The Bible talks about, Paul talks about the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. We often talk about, and it's a catchphrase in our churches, of being born again. When we become a Christian, we're born again. But might I suggest to you that Christmas is also a good time to remind us of our need for Jesus to be born again in our lives. A revival, if you will, for Christian people, of our families and our relationships. It's a time to reevaluate what is true and what is important in our lives. It's much like the tornado that went through our area here a few weeks ago. And there are many people that I spoke with, they had an opportunity to reevaluate what was important in their life. Not just the things they had, or their homes, or their automobiles. What was important was their life, and that their life was spared. But even more important than that is, what will they do with their lives, and what will you do with your life, and what will I do with my life, which God gave to me as a gift? How will we use that, and how will we utilize that? And I suggest to you that, and in that question, is the true meaning of Christmas. What are you doing with your life? Are you truly experiencing Christmas? This is what Paul is saying. I suggest that Christmas is a good time to remind us of the need of Christ being born again in our families, in our relationships. And this is what Paul is praying for to the church of Galatia there. In a wonderful way, that Christ be formed inside their hearts and the lives of each one of them. He wants them to become alive in Jesus Christ. He wants Christmas to be a revival as we reflect back on God coming and being born, to being formed in us. That's what it's about. We sing about it in our songs. There's a song that says, "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sins and enter in. Be born in us today." Another beautiful song mentions some of the names of Jesus. It says, "His name is Master, Savior, Lion of Judah, Blessed Prince of Peace, Shepherd, Fortress, Rock of Salvation, Lamb of God is He, Son of David, King of the Ages, Eternal Life, and Holy Lord of Glory." And lest we forget, we sung this morning, Emmanuel, God with us. And that is God in us, which is the essence and the purpose of Christmas. Folks, we've adapted fairly well to our environment, to our cultures. We've learned how to clean the air that we breathe and purify the water that we drink. We've learned how to enrich the foods that we eat. We've adopted ourselves to technology. And we've learned how to program our computers, operate our smartphones, and figure out the GPS systems and program our DVDs and all this type of things. Overall, we've adapted pretty good to the world that we live in, to our modern world. But we have not learned how to get along with each other. Even more than 2,000 years have passed since that first Christmas, and even though that we are reminded every year of the angel's message, peace on earth, we still haven't learned to live in peace with each other. We haven't learned how to control our lust. We haven't learned how to control our anger, our jealousy, or our pride. So our greatest need this Christmas is to have Jesus formed in us, he said in verse 19 of the Scripture. To live with us, to show us how to accept and to forgive each other. How to get rid of the tensions that divide us, and how to overcome fear and overcome prejudices and so many other sins. We have a need. When we see Christmas, when you see the lights, when you see the manger scenes, be reminded of this, is that we need not only Christmas, but we need to have Christmas formed in us. The true essence of Christmas. You say, well, that's good. Well, how will Christmas come? You know, that's another question. How will Christmas come? Well, when you read the Christmas accounts in Matthew and Luke, you read about Mary and Joseph making their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and you read about the crowds and the people who have come to pay their taxes. Luke takes us through the whole story of the shepherds and the angels and Jesus being born and then wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. And then he adds something that we could easily miss. And I think he adds it because he knows someone will ask, why was he born in a stable? And then almost as an afterthought, Luke says, because there was no room in the inn. And there it is. And I don't know, for some people, it kind of bothers us that he was born in an inn. He was born in a stable. Luke doesn't condemn the innkeeper. He doesn't even make a comment about the innkeeper. He doesn't even say that he was bad. It doesn't say that the innkeeper was good. He doesn't say that he was right. He doesn't say that he was wrong. But before this crowded inn stands as a symbol, we need to understand that it is a reflection of what is actually going on in the lives and the hearts of people today. And especially in these United States of America. It's very symbolic. It's a symbol of a crowded, cluttered lives that still have no room for Him. It's not that they were bad people. It's just that they were busy people. It's just that our schedules are so full. It's not enough that we would turn Jesus out into the cold. It's that simply we just want Jesus to fit in where we've got room for Him to fit in. We want religion to fit in where we've got room for it to fit in. We want the Bible, we want church, we want church attendance, we want giving to simply fit in where we've got room for it to fit in. And here's the danger in that, because that's nominal for most believers. Most people want just enough to Jesus, they think, in order to make it to heaven, but not enough to be transformed in their character and in their person. And that's not Christmas. That's not the essence in which Paul speaks about here in Galatians chapter 4. If you don't have time for Him, then your schedule's just too cluttered. You need to allot some quiet time to be still and to acknowledge that He's God. We must make Christ a priority in our life and not just give Him a prominent place in our life, but He has to take priority. He has to be the seed. The Word of God has to be the foundation for every decision that we make. Every decision that we make. And we want to do that in order to please the One who has called us. To please the One who has redeemed us from the pit. I can't look at a Christmas tree without thinking about hell. I can't look at a Christmas tree without thinking about how miserable my life was without Jesus Christ. How I almost missed heaven that much. But more importantly, as you're discipled and as you grow in Christ and as you experience Christmas, you realize that heaven isn't what it's all about. It's about Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him that you experience now. Heaven is just icing on the cake. It's about knowing the very Son of God now. Having a relationship with Him now.
I get tickled. There's a country song I heard on the radio, and I don't listen too much country anymore. But there's a new song about some guy, and I don't even know how the lyrics go, but I thought about how stupid it was. I listened to it. He talks about, you know, he's heard that there's a mansion built for him in heaven, but he would trade that mansion for a little house and some acres on the outskirts of heaven. I said, you're an idiot.
He's an idiot. He's lost. He's not a Christian. He has no theological understanding of what Christ did and the essence of Christmas. And the purpose of Christ is to be in close proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Heavenly Father. He hung on the cross to give us the very best that He has. And He sent Jesus to give us the very best that He has. And He did give us the best. And He requires of us that we surrender back unto Him nothing but the very best. Nothing but. Anything that you give to Christ. I remember one time in my church, in which I came out of, we were talking about buying a van for the church. And we got together and everybody was talking, and we were talking about whether to buy a used van or whether to buy a new van and the cost and all of this and so on and so forth. And there was a gentleman who sat there, an old gray-haired gentleman. At that point in time, a very wise gentleman. He sat there and he listened to all this. Somebody else knew of a van that somebody would give us, you know. So on forth. It's like a 1977 Chevrolet van. I don't even know if it had seatbelts in it. It was so old. And first one thing, another. Everybody thought they was being so godly, making good decisions about stewardship. And finally, after all of those discussions, the old man spoke up. He said, this is all I have to say. He said, I'll not put anything less in the Lord's driveway than what's in my driveway. End of quote. Now that's the meaning behind that. Go back and read Malachi chapter 3 if you don't believe that there is. And the point of it is, what he was saying is I will do my best for God. We need to do our best for God, but somewhere along the way, we've gotten around to where we just do what's convenient for Christ. We just spend what's convenient for us to spend. We just invest what's convenient or what's expendable for us to expend. And that's indicative and it's conducive of what our lives is and what our perception is of God. God gave us His best. And we have nothing less and nothing more to give Him but our very best in praise and adoration and in worship and in everything that we do. Everything that we do. That's why we have things. And every time when I pray, when I come up here, I said, Lord, I pray. I have my sermon ready. I've got it on this tablet right here, but I've also got it in written form in case the tablet doesn't work, because I don't want to get up here and have a train wreck. You know what I'm talking about? A train wreck? That's why we practice. That's why we do those things, because we want to give God the very best. We want to offer Him the very best because He gave us the very best. It's an act of worship. It's when Christmas comes, it transforms us. I think there's something else that has to happen before Christmas really comes. And that is that we must desire Him to come into our lives. Now, there's a part of me that wants Him to come. I want His blessings. Don't you want to be blessed by God? We want His blessings. But I'm not for sure if I want His cross. I want His forgiveness, but I don't want His judgment. I want His salvation, but I'm not sure that I want to serve. I want a Savior, but I'm not sure I want a Lord to direct me in what I do. And yes, as I read the Bible, I'm convinced that one thing Jesus teaches over and over again is that we must make His kingdom a top priority. The Bible bears that fact. You won't find a lot of that in a lot of days teaching or preaching, because we want to teach people, we want to preach unto people the smooth things that doesn't challenge them, that doesn't cut them to the quick. The Bible says the Word of God is a double-edged sword. That means the good comes along with the bad. In our perception, but every good and perfect gift comes from our Father, which is above. The Bible says that we have to desire God with all of our heart, all of our might, all of our strength. There's a couple of short parables that Jesus tells us and teaches us in the Bible. And these two parables take up just a little portion of the New Testament, but they speak volumes. Listen to this, and you'll be reminded of it. Jesus tells us about a pearl merchant who has looked all of his life for that perfect pearl. And he's gone from marketplace to marketplace and from city to city. He's accumulated some wealth in the process as he's went from these town to towns. And he has a bag of precious pearls and other valuables that he's collected. But he keeps looking for that perfect pearl. And then finally one day, there it is. Right before his eyes, the perfect pearl. He looks at it. He keeps looking at it. This thing right here that he's looked for his whole life, which is so wonderful, is within his reach. So he approaches the merchant. Tries to act like he's uninterested in it. You know, you don't want to be over anxious, you know, when you go up there. And he kind of looks at it and says, you know, how much? The merchant looks at his bag of jewels that he has and looks through it. He says, well, he said, it'll cost you everything that you've got. Well, he tries to bargain with the merchant again. How about this? How about this? Or how about this? How much? But the merchant never comes off his price. He says, it'll take everything that you've got. Everything that you've got. So finally, all of his other precious pearls and all of his other wealth is placed on the counter. He said, here it is, everything that I've got, take it. And the Bible says he receives that one perfect pearl. And what does he do? The Bible says he walks away rejoicing that he had found it. And he counted everything else but as a loss that he had found it. You know what that's an analogy for. You know what that's a metaphor for. That's when we have found Christ. That we'll walk away from everything. Everything that we've got. All of our raising. All of our tradition. All of our soul thought knowledge. All of that is counted but dung. Everything. We walk away from everything. And we embrace the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We embrace His Word. We embrace His church. And we embrace His people. It's impossible to have experienced people if you don't love His Word. It's impossible to have experienced Christmas if you don't love His Word, if you don't love His people, if you don't love His church. It's a cultural thing now to be a Christian without a church, but it's not a biblical thing. And what are we to be more interested in? What the world says, what society says, what Uncle Ben says, what Aunt Sookie says, or what the Bible says? And the Bible says if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll desire His Word like a baby desires milk, whereby we can grow by. It says there will be the Holy Spirit residing inside of us, and we'll come together, and we'll not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we'll come together and we'll encourage one another to love and to good works, to glorify our Heavenly Father. That's being born again. I've been to places, I've been to countries where they would give their arm and their legs to be able to come together in a public manner to hear the Word of God taught and preached. And we say that we've experienced Christmas. And we've got to get up every Sunday morning and even decide if we're going to church, if we've even cracked a Bible open during the week. Is that fair? Yes, it is. Someone says, well, God is love. God is love, but His love is undergirded by His holiness. That's the key. That's the essential essence of God, is His holiness. His holiness. It is the major theme throughout the Scripture. Even His love is a derivative of His holiness, but along with His holiness is His judgment. And a lot of people try to picture God and try to make Him out to be some type of cosmic Santa Claus that sits up there with a bag of goodies and all He does is give out and in respect of whatever. But the Bible says, listen to me closely, with all due respect, listen to me. The Bible says every day God is angry with the wicked. You ever heard that verse before? Every day God is angry with the wicked. He's so angry, as a matter of fact, and He is so holy, as a matter of fact, And he looks down on sin as so much as a matter of fact that he gave us Christmas. You see, if God did not hate sin, if God did not hate, well, the Bible says he's angry with sinners. The Bible says that we are enmity against God before we come to God in Christ. For God so loved the world, that is His creation and us being created in His image. But God does not love someone who rejects Him. God does not love someone who rejects His Word. That's tough, isn't it? The purpose of it is that He gave us Christmas. Not just to experience as a season, but that it might transform us on the inside. That's what Christmas is about. I think Christmas will never be Christmas for us as long as we just have a casual desire for Christ. Just like the man with the great pearl. Everything that you are, even your life, must be focused on this one great treasure, and that's the kingdom of God. Dying in this world and opening your eyes in the next world shouldn't be such a big leap of faith. We should be walking in fellowship with Christ here in the Spirit. And the moment we take our last breath, we take the next one, and we're still walking with Christ. We're still walking with Christ. That's what Christmas is. That's the essence of Christmas, is a relationship with God. How do you approach that? How do you experience that? Well, you come to Christ with humility. Listen to me. If Christmas is really going to be Christmas for us, then I think we got to approach Christmas with humility. You know, I grew up on a farm, and early in the morning we'd go out to the barn and we'd milk cows, and you'd have to wear boots because of all the cow manure that was in the barn and around the milk barn and through all of this. And I can still remember going in there on a cold morning and seeing the steam rise off the floor from the water hose and washing the cow's udders. And I can remember the smell of the cows and the smell of the manure and all of that. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I think of Bethlehem and that stable and those animals. And I see Mary and Joseph entering that stable, and inside her womb, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:14, is God in the flesh. And I marvel, here's the thing, think about it, I marvel that God would come down that far. That God would humble Himself that far. You ever think about Christmas and the humility of it? That God became a man? That He humbled Himself? He come down that far? Because listen to me, that's how far He had to come down to reach my Hazelwood. He had to come down to the dirt and to the grime and to the ungodliness and the holiness and all that stuff. He had to come down that far to reach me. And the news is He had to come down that far to reach you too. The humility of it. And we approach Christmas, we see the humility in this, and that God in the flesh was born in that stable. The sacrifice that He made. He made that sacrifice so much that He entered into this world in order that we might be able to enter into His, which is the kingdom of God. And by the way, the same sacrifice He made in humility is the same sacrifice we must make in humility to enter into His world. You see, at the end of the service this morning, I'll give an invitation for those listening my way of the internet and for those in this room this morning to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And there's not but one thing that will stop a person from coming to Jesus, and that's pride. Pride coupled and buckled with fear. Pride that I don't think I'm that bad, or pride that, you know, whatever, but pride that I won't believe the Word of God. I don't believe that, you know, and what on and so forth. Or fear. What's mama going to think? What's daddy going to think? What's granddaddy going to think? Grandmother going to think? I'm this old. I had a baptism when I was this and all of this. And I have a fear. I have a fear. But deep down inside, you know that Christmas is never formed in you. As Paul talked to the Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 19. It's great. You've made an intellectual decision. You've made a decision. I don't think anybody in their right mind would want to go to hell. But listen to you. It takes more than reciting a few verses out of the book of Romans to get into the kingdom of God. It takes humility and humbleness and surrender. It takes an act of God to convict a person, to let them know that, you know what, I'm not a Christian, I'm not saved, I'm lost, but I want to be saved. That's an act of God. And if God has done you that favor this morning, respond to it. The same way God has humbled Himself to come down and speak to you and speak to me, respond to Him in humility and say, you know what, I thank You for speaking to me. I thank You for telling me exactly where I'm at and what I need to do. Don't be like a guy one time who was out in the woods, and that was when GPS's first came out about 15 years ago, the little Garmin E-Trex GPS's. This guy, you know, he's one of those old-fashioned dudes, and he just wasn't going to have none of it. He was just going to use a regular old compass, and that was it. We was out in the mountains, out in the Mark Twain National Forest in Missouri, and if you ain't got the best compass, and you get down in those mountains over there, how many of you know that your compass isn't going to work because of the iron ore that's in the mountains, and you get false readings all over with a regular compass? We got out in there, and he got a read. He said, well, the truck's back this way. I took that GPS out that works off a satellite system. First one thing and another, I said, well, the GPS says it's over here. He said, no, it ain't over here. I've been hunting for 30 years. I know where I'm at. I don't have no thing to tell me where I'm at. I said, I tell you what you do. I said, you go that way, and I'm going to go the way this thing says. And I said, I'll meet you at the truck, or I'll come back and get you in the morning whenever you get done taking a nap. He said, well, I ain't going to lie. I said, well, do what you want to do. So I took off. Well, I looked around. I didn't get 20 feet. Guess what? Guess who was following? Folks, listen to me. We've got the true compass. We've got the true GPS, God's positioning system. And the only way people are going to come to Christ is if you have enough guts. If you have enough fortitude to follow the Word of God. Quit going the way they're going. And start following Jesus. That's the only way they can find their way out. It's the only way they can find their way out. Bring them along with you. Bring them along with you. I think of the humility of God. And through the doors of that stable that Jesus was in was the cows and the sheep and the livestock, Mary and Joseph. And not only that, then each one of us are invited. We can worship God. We can worship God born in the flesh. And without anything to brag about, we continually humble ourselves before Him and we say things like, here I am, Lord. Use me. And I think that's what it takes for Christmas to really come. It'll take some broken hearts and some broken wills for Christmas to be born again in us. Look again in Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman under the law. What law is that? For the wages of sin is death. He went on to say, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by His faith. In verse 24, chapter 3. Everybody in here needs to experience Christmas. Miss Gina, if you'd come.
Brent. Would you close this as we pray, please?
Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for the message we received today.